All right, we're going to be in several passages, but one of them will be in a little bit more is one we could, I'll have you turn to Luke chapter 7. Sometimes we take a passage and kind of walk through it, and then other times like this, I want to kind of look at a topic. So to look at a topic, we got to look at a handful of verses, but when we get to Luke 7, kind of early on, there's a couple points from that same passage, so we'll that'd be a good one to stay at. But I'm telling you, God's word is good. It is consistent, and it works together. Some people will say, well, this part doesn't match that part, or it contradicts itself, or something like that. And I'm telling you what, it's just the only time it contradicts itself is in our own minds. Because whenever I find myself thinking, well, that doesn't seem to fit, usually what I have to do is slow down, and I have to ask God to help me with it. And usually, a lot of times, He'll show me. He'll say, look, it fits together right there. It might, maybe not if you just real quickly read it, but if you take a minute and step back and think about it and pray about it, I'm glad God's word, it works. It still works. And I'm thankful for that. But I told you to turn to Luke 7. But if you want to stick with me on each one, we are actually going to start with Matthew chapter 3. So a couple books over, Matthew 3:11. But what I want to look at is the word worthy in the Bible. We're going to look at a handful of passages that talks about worthiness tonight. So Matthew 3:11 will be the first one. But I'm telling you what, it's good to see what God's word has for us. But let's start off with prayer since we're going to be skipping around. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use me, fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be able to preach what you've laid on my heart, Lord, and help give us ears to listen and hearts to take what you have. And Lord, if it pierces something, Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to you, to deal with it. And Lord, bring us our hearts and minds in revival, Lord, not just for meetings, but Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, revive the church, Lord, so that we can see souls saved and backsliders healed. And Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. So the first passage I want to look at is Matthew 3:11. This is John the Baptist, and it's John the Baptist is the same one that Jesus would later say, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So you would think if Jesus Christ is making a statement like that about John, and we know that John is the great forerunner of Jesus Christ, you know, it would be something where he could get a big head, right? Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that of you or I know for me, it'd go straight to my head if he said something like that. But Matthew 3:11, look at what John the Baptist said regarding Jesus. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you look at what John is saying right there. He is saying, listen, Jesus later on is going to say that there's none greater than me, and I have got a great job of being the forerunner. And remember, as a forerunner, what did he do? He preached repentance. And then what followed up after repentance is Jesus Christ right after that. And so there's John with that great role that he's been given, the great task from the Lord. What he says is, listen, you may look at me as something, but I'm not worthy to bear his shoes. That's what he's saying. I mean, just as simple, Brother Preston, as picking up a pair of shoes and moving them to another spot. He's saying, listen, if it's your shoes, it's fine. But if it's Jesus' shoes, I'm not even worthy to pick them up. That's what he's saying right there. And you know, that's a good thing to think about. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but from time to time, especially as you're saved and the years roll on and you're serving the Lord and different things and you mature in Christ, sometimes we forget that this is the mindset we need to have. We see, somehow we over time we start to think that we are becoming worthy. You know, we are becoming somebody, and what follows that is pride. When you start to think that you're worthy, then pride is right there along with it. And the problem is we have to, kind of like what we talked about Sunday morning, you almost have to take a step back and remember that it is, you know, when he saved me, I was not worthy for salvation. You know, I was not worthy. He did that out of his mercy. And do you realize he saved me back then, not because Jesus looked ahead in time, because he knows the future, and saw some date in the future where I would get good enough, or I would perfectly follow him, or I would stop sinning, or anything else. He didn't look ahead and say, one day Mike's going to be worthy, and I'm going to save him knowing that. No, no, no. He saved me knowing I would never be worthy the entire time. I would never measure up to his standard of holiness and righteousness and perfection and anything like that. Now, that doesn't mean we give up and we don't try to get closer to the Lord and we use the grace as a license to sin. Paul said, God forbid. But I'm telling you what, it is wrong to ever think that you and I will ever deserve what he's done for us. You know why? I think that's why he says his mercies are new every morning. Because I don't know about you, I need his mercy every morning. For how I'm going to fall short that day. He said, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. Not even worthy to carry the Lord's shoes. Genesis 32. In verses 9 through 11, this is Jacob, and Jacob had been away. He had gotten his families and different things. He had gotten all his cattle and his servants and all these things, and he is finally reuniting with his brother Esau. Remember when they split years prior, Esau wanted to kill him. Remember that? Because of his trickery and everything else. And now Jacob's returning to Esau, and he is praying to God for safety, and he here is part of his prayer in Genesis 32, starting in verse 9. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Listen to this, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become come two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he is saying right here, part of the prayer is saying, I am not worthy for your protection, Lord. I am, but more than that, he's saying, I am not worthy of your mercy. I am not worthy of the mercy that you've been given. I'm not worthy of you delivering me out of the hands of my brother, who you used to be angry with me. I'm not even worthy of the truth that you have given me, Lord, about yourself. And what he is saying in all of this, because I believe he really means it, is not only is he admitting himself and the truth about his unworthiness, but he is also thanking God for that. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, that you will deliver me because you told me to come back and you will take care of me. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that's been given. I am telling you what, you can bind this all up into one thing. This is a prayer, and he's saying, I'm not worthy. We are not worthy for God to answer our prayers. We are not. We have not reached a point in our life where we have done enough to where God is forced to hear our prayers. It is a privilege, and I am here to tell you, it is a blessing, the fact that he hears us. It is a blessing blessing that we can come in tonight and pray to Him. And it's not just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. It's going all the way to heaven. I can't get to heaven from here by myself. But if I pray to the Lord, it will get all the way there. Don't ask me exactly how He does it, but He does. And I'm here to tell you, the best thing is all of us could cry out to Him at the same time, and He would still hear us all together at the same time. But one thing we've got to remember when we pray is we're not even worthy to do it.
Yeah.
You see what He's saying? What a blessing that He hears our prayers. Now, I told you Luke chapter 7, we're going to turn to there now. Starting at verse 4, this is the story of the Roman centurion that had a sick servant. And in one of the Gospels, it said that he loved him dearly and he was grievously tormented with a palsy, with a sickness. And he sent Jewish messengers to ask Jesus to heal his servant. And they had kind of a back and forth. And it starts, Luke 7 verse 4 is where it starts. These are the messengers of the Roman centurion that came to Jesus. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy from whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So here's the thing. The Roman centurion, he had some Jewish friends, and they took the message to Jesus, and they were asking Jesus, will you heal his sick servant? And here's what they're saying. They're saying, he is worthy. That's what they said about the Roman centurion. He's worthy. Why? Because of what he's done. You see what's going on right here? They're saying he built a synagogue. He loves our nation. He loves our people. He's been a blessing to us. He's done these good works. And isn't this what the world thinks right here? Isn't this what false religion thinks? If you do enough good works, then God is obligated to do something back to you. Right? That's what they're saying right here. They're saying he is worthy. You know, he built the synagogue. It's the Roman centurion synagogue over here. And he built it for us. We're enjoying it. Now he is worthy for you, Jesus, to do this. And some people take it as far as going all the way to say, you know what? I am worthy to go to heaven because of what I've done. God forbid. Yeah. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Our good works will never get us there. But here's what happens. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, to Jesus, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. You know what he realized? That centurion. See, the messenger said he's worthy. That wasn't part of the message.
Right.
Finally, as Jesus is coming closer, I think he's almost panicked, and he sends friends out really quick to stop Jesus, and he says, hold on a second. He's saying, listen, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. You know what I think that Roman centurion figured out? I think he figured out that Jesus was God. And if you start thinking about Jesus as God, you realize he's the creator of the universe. He's God in the flesh. He is going to walk into the house of the Roman centurion, and he is saying, now wait a second. Now this is the same Roman centurion that was a military leader. He would have been over about 100 Roman soldiers. That's why they call him a centurion. He was a military commander that would have been over people. He had servants. The one was sick. He probably had more than that. He probably had people coming in and out and different things. He had prestige. He probably had a good military career and background. He was respected and everything else. But when Jesus was coming to his house, he said, wait a second. I'm worthy. We could even add on to this, I'm sure. It's fine if Caesar walks into my house, right? That's all right. We might clean things up a little more than they are, but Jesus, I'm not worthy for him to come into my house. I stopped and thought about that, and I said, my goodness, what if we realized we are not worthy to have Jesus in our home?
What if we realize we're not worthy to have Jesus in our midst when we come in here to worship, and we are definitely not worthy to have the Holy Spirit dwell in our heart once we got saved? Not only does he say that, look at verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. This is the great faith that Jesus talks about. He said he couldn't find. And he says, not only are you not worthy to come into my house, he said, I wasn't even worthy to come straight to you. Again, it almost sounds kind of like Jacob. He's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm glad we serve a God who's high and lifted up. And he said we could boldly come to the throne.
Amen.
But not because of who we are. Because of what Jesus Christ did.
Yeah.
That's why we can boldly come to the throne. Not because I've made it or anything else. See, in the political realm, if a politician has a trusted lieutenant that's been with them through the thick and the thin and has backed them up and through scandals and everything else, they will earn a spot and earn an audience with that politician as they rise through the ranks all the way up. But that's not what happens with the Lord. We can't earn a spot next to him. But aren't you glad he said, I promised you a spot. And I will hear you. And I do want to dwell in your heart. And I do want to be in your home. And I do want to be in the midst. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us.
Amen.
We're not worthy. 2 Samuel 22:4. David is singing a song of deliverance. The Lord had delivered him out of the hand of Saul. And here's what he said. 2 Samuel 22:4, it should sound familiar. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. That's what he says. We've made it into a song. And that he is saying, listen, once we realize that you and I are not worthy, we need to realize who is worthy. And he's saying, oh, who the Lord is worthy to be praised. And that's something important because, like I said, we can puff ourselves up and we can get angry when somebody doesn't recognize what I'm doing, doesn't recognize who I am, and recognize my standing in the church or in the Lord or anything else. Do they know who I am? That, you know, that's maybe something you say out in the corporate world, but that's not something we say as a Christian. Do you realize who we are? Yes, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are who we are because of his grace, because he made us a new creature, because he turned our lives around, because he has drawn us closer to him. He's revealed himself with his word. His Holy Spirit has pointed out things and convicted us when we needed it. And it is by his mercy and grace that we can draw closer to him and live a better life than before and be more like Jesus. But I'm telling you what, even if we are to get as close as we can get, he still deserves all the praise.
Amen.
All of it. So how do we get there? We go back to John the Baptist. He had a formula, I believe. John 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase, talking about Jesus, but I must decrease. And I thought about that, and I think he's saying, this is not past tense that he's saying. He's not saying, for him to increase in the past, I needed to decrease. No, I believe he is talking about a daily, over and over again, reminding ourselves that, listen, pride will sneak back up. It's easy to get puffed up. It's easy to get offended when people don't recognize what we're doing and who we are. But if we would just realize day after day that Jesus Christ needs to be the one increasing, not me, not any of the rest of us. And in order for him to increase, we've got to decrease. He said, I must decrease. And if we would just do that day after day, I believe it would help out a lot of people. I believe churches wouldn't have split if people would just realize that he must increase and I must decrease over and over again. People are discouraged and everything else, but I'm telling you, it's a formula over and over again. Who is in charge of our lives? lives? Who is increasing in our lives? And are we decreasing to allow Jesus to increase in our own lives? That's a good question to ask. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. I'm so glad that John was able to see the future. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God revealed things to him. And in one spot, there's a couple spots, but we'll just look at Revelation chapter 5. In verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And John starts weeping after this when they can't find anybody. And here's the thing. Like I said, that all that pride could build up. Everything else could build up. But in all reality, if we could get a glimpse into heaven, like this glimpse into heaven, we would realize something, that if you line every man, woman that's ever lived in this earth, and you put yourself in that group, John looked across all of them and he said, "I didn't see a single man on earth. I didn't see a single man in heaven that was worthy to open that book." And that's why he was crying, because nobody was found worthy. That was the problem. But aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Look down at verse 9. There was one worthy to open up the book, and it was the Lamb. And now they're singing about it. Verse 9. I believe we'll be singing a song like this. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You know what it says right there? We've talked about it. We like the King James Version because, you know, people say, "I don't like the thees and the thous," but I'll tell you what, "thee" and "thou" is singular, "ye" and "you" is plural. And when he's not saying "ye art worthy" or "you art worthy," because that would mean there's more than one worthy up in heaven. No, he says, "Thou art worthy." Why? Because there was one Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. In fact, before this, he's looking for the lion, and he turns around, and lo, he sees a lamb slain right there in the midst. And I'm telling you what, that is the one that's worthy. That is Jesus Christ. If we could see what's going on in heaven, you will not see men praising other men. You will not see God praising men and worshiping men. You will see men worshiping God. And that's it. And that's what we need to get down here and realize. He is the only one worthy. We will never be worthy, but we are glad that he is worthy, and the one that's worthy decided to come down and to save our souls while we were yet sinners. Praise God for that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I think as we get into revival season, we get into these services, it's a good thing to remind ourselves, every bit of this is a privilege. Every bit of this is because he loves us. Not just because he saved us, but every precious promise in this book is not because we deserve it, because he wants to give it to us. Every bit of revelation and truth in his word, every bit of that, we don't deserve it, but he revealed himself to us.
Amen.
And he gave us his word. The Holy Spirit. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy. But he said, "I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter." Whew. And aren't you glad when we get to heaven, we're definitely not worthy of any of that.
Yeah.
We're worthy of hell. But you know what? He said, I think of that picture with Joshua standing there before the Lord, and he's got the filthy garments on. And there's the devil starting to attack and starting to do what he does and call out everything. And there is the Lord shutting his mouth and saying, "Get him on some new garments. Some that are clean and pure." I tell you what,
I'm amazed at how much he loves us. Yeah. I'm amazed at the position he gives to us. Now, the devil wants to use that to get us to be prideful.
Right.
And even Paul, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh, he says that it's there. It was there so he wouldn't be prideful. So we're all going to have to fight that from time to time. But I'm glad when we realize who is worthy and the only one that is worthy.
Amen.
Doesn't it become such a blessing?
Yeah.
Such an honor. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all throughout his word, he has got places for you and I, plans for you and I. He wants a relationship for you and I for eternity. And I sit there and I think about that. Why? Why? I have nothing to bring to him.
Yeah.
I have nothing worthy of any of it. But aren't you glad he said, that's not why you get it? Because I'm worthy and I love you.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to open up the altar. You need to pray about anything? I'd urge you to come pray tonight. What a God.